You know, something about the old covenant and the new covenant, I don't know if you've noticed this, I never talk about it, but this is a fact, and that is that the old covenant spoke primarily regarding blessings, spoke primarily to life on earth. This life on earth during this time, the time that you're alive. Remember, you know, as God delivered the Israelites and gave them the law, he spoke to them over and over about how he would bless them here in this life. He blessed back before the law. He blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with lots of stuff, lots of like what you and I would just call money. They had multitudes of servants and cattle and all kinds of property and land. And God promised them that he would bless them that way. And then when he got the Israelites out of Egypt, he promised them this promised land flowing with milk and honey. It would be a fruitful land. And so he's saying, you follow me, I'm going to give you the good life here. And when the future is spoken of, the future, there are really only a handful of places in the Old Testament that encourage the Israelite to look ahead to glory. But much of it is just written to the blessings here. And that's why, by the way, that we have the divisions of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees, they just took the first five books of the Bible, and they believed, just reading those five books, that there really isn't any afterlife because it was all about this life. And so Jesus comes around, and then he shows us through his life, and then through opening our eyes to the Old Testament scriptures, that much of it was speaking of eternal things, but rather in pictures of the temporal. But we also see now the word blessing in, are we still trying to figure out how to get on TV tonight? Yeah. Whatever. All three of those people out there are just chomping at the bit. They are like losing it right now. Anyway, but the New Testament and now life in Christ, the blessings are primarily spoken of on the inside and forever. But we're warned of the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions. And so we're not to, you know, as we're told on a few occasions in the New Testament, this isn't our home. We're passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. So if you feel like a foreigner around this planet, it's because you are. Now, I say that because as the Old Testament speaks a lot about temporal blessings, but the New Testament doesn't. It speaks on eternal blessings. This does not mean that God changed his mind. This does not mean that, God would bless us here, but now he's changed his mind and he is going to make it a drag for all of us Christians, and we hope for eternity, and that's where our blessings will be. But also, what he didn't do was give us all our blessings here, saying that if you are a good Christian, then you're going to get so much stuff. Now, you heard that from a lot of teachers on the TV, and you know, you can find them all over the internet, these guys that will teach you what is the health and wealth doctrine, and that claim that if you are a good believer and you have enough faith, you'll never get sick, you will always have so much money you won't even know what to do with it, and everything goes perfectly. And when there's trouble in your life, it's because you're in sin. Whew. You know, tilting one way or the other on these things is what messes us up. I said all of that to say this, that the blessings of God are for now and for eternity. It is, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Godliness is profitable for the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so if you and I want to walk a godly life, then God will bless us here. He may not bless us sometimes in the way you want because you want 3 boats or whatever. But you will have a blessed life. And I know that there are people sitting here right now, and I can just say, wow, look what God has done to my life. And it's not without its troubles. But I start all that with it because this talks of a very happy home, Psalm 128 does, and what it takes to have a happy home. Verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. That right there. Blessed, happy. This is given to everyone, man, woman, but then it goes on and speaks to the man. But again, the men were the ones that were reading the scriptures and the heads of the house. But it goes for everybody that God intends to bless you. God intends to bless anybody. And here is the secret to God's blessing in our lives. And that we would fear the Lord and walk in his ways. We can talk all night about what that fear looks like. What that, you know what, I have been OCD from this morning. Okay. No, I kept wanting to move it this morning. As I was teaching, I'd stop and go, oh, this is killing me. In fact, it's still killing me. Okay. But we can talk about fear and the word, you know, it's phobos. It's a word that speaks of like trembling fear. It's the fear that the Israelites experienced in Exodus chapter 19. When they saw God, they were scared, they trembled, they you know, it was not a happy experience. But this fear also, though it's the same word in the Hebrew, it speaks the same as a reverence. And so you always look at the context when we're talking about these things, because one thing for sure, God never intended for us to walk around scared to death that he was going to wallop us. That has never been God's intention. But we know that we must reverence him and not, you know, just to you know, count him as holy, see him as holy, know him as holy. But our fear would be a fear of disappointing him. Proverbs 1:7 and other places as well tell us the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you want to be wise? Yeah, I want to be wise. It also says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. It's like, I want to know stuff. I want to be wise. Well, then you must fear the Lord. That's the beginning. That's the foundation of all of it. And that is to desire to please him more than anybody. And when it comes between pleasing him or pleasing the world or a friend or any other situation or yourself, that you would choose the Lord. Now, fearing the Lord isn't just something that you and I feel. Or we come in prayer and you feel this holy reverence all around us, you know, and you're going, oh, Lord, you know, I fear you, I fear you. And then so it would be like a mere emotion. But rather, the psalmist helps us that if you fear the Lord, you are going to walk in his ways. If you are not walking in his ways, then don't tell me you fear the Lord. Plainly. When you and I do not walk with God, it's because we're fearing something else. And you and I fear a lot of things. And a lot of times it's that, you know, Proverbs chapter 29, the fear of man is a snare. Because we're afraid of what man will do to us. Spurgeon said it this way, "It is idle to talk of fearing the Lord if we act like those who have no care whether there be a God or no. God's ways will be our ways if we have a sincere reverence for him. If the heart is joined unto God, the feet will follow hard after him." Or as you've heard me put it, the heart bones connected to the feet bones. Wherever your feet go, it's because that's where your heart is telling them to go. The blessing that God promises to us is found in fearing him first. And it's that simple. And that is really to live your life before an audience of one. And unfortunately, we live our lives, you know, before an audience of many sometimes. You come to church and you're on your best behavior. Like, ooh, I got to, you know, especially for these people. But we are living our lives before an audience of one. And when we realize we are, that is when things start to change and things start to happen in a way that you really never thought even possible. This is what the psalmist tells us will happen if we live a life fearing the Lord. Verse 2, "When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." If you fear the Lord, you're going to have a happy home. If there is turmoil in your home, if that is a regular occurrence in your home, and I'm talking to the men, then you're not fearing the Lord. Well, yeah, I am fearing the Lord. She's not. All right, we could talk that way all we want. But I have learned that regardless of whatever is going on in any relationship of mine, if something goes awry, that I somehow, even if on paper it was somebody else's fault, there's something I could have done better. And I think that if we are willing to see this as just seeing the Bible as the mirror, and concerning ourselves with fearing the Lord, doing things his way first, then we're going to have the trickle-down effect. And your wife will be like a fruitful vine. And now we talk in the Old Testament, we say fruitful vine. Now, big time, what is meant here is she's going to have babies. Lots of babies. She is going to bless you with a family. That is the way the Jews looked at this. But there's another picture here for us in that she will display the fruits of the Spirit. Anytime I feel like my daughters or my wife are like not thinking straight on something, I can trace it back to me. I can always trace it back to me. Now, I want to talk to you single people for a second. This, you feel like, well, I guess I'm not fearing the Lord. Don't got a wife. Don't have all those kids. The Jews would be, actually, it was big time important to be married before they were 20 years old. And if you weren't married, you were just living the saddest existence, and that is just that. Because your job as a human being belonging to God is to find a mate, make babies, and did you say, and die? Yeah. Oh, God.
We're going to make babies and then die. So, I mean, it really, because life was and the blessing was all about the family unit and then growing into the whole family of God's people. And that was life. And God told them, taught them how to make that life happen. Now, when Jesus came, and we are now living in the new covenant, you know, we learn that singleness is as well a calling from God. And it is a wonderful calling from God, which Paul explains to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And that if you're single, in fact, Paul says it almost kind of funny. He says, look, if you're married, you got to worry about keeping your wife happy. But if you're not married, man, you can just serve the Lord with everything you got. And there's truth to that. You can serve in so many ways as a single person. And so, and you know, even Jesus spoke of, you know, those who have that gift of singleness. And so single people are not second-class citizens in the church. And in fact, God uses them greatly. Paul was a single man. And there's all kinds of speculation trying to figure out what happened to his wife because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin had to be married. So we don't know what happened to his wife, but regardless, Paul was a single guy who served God 24 hours a day without having to say, is it okay for me to go and talk to those people? He was free to do that. So, somebody else in the New Testament was single. Oh yeah, Jesus. So, you single guys, you know, knock it off. Don't get all weird on me. But our homes is what really is addressed here. And you've heard me say it, and I'll say it a billion times before you're dead. Who you are at home is who you are. That's who you are. And if we truly fear the Lord with our hearts and walk in His ways, then there will be peace in our homes. Your wife will be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Children, like olive plants. So the fruitful vine, as a picture, you know, a fruitful vine, the grapes, it speaks of fruit naturally, and wine, which makes the heart merry, as the Old Testament tells us, and olive plants all around your table. Olive plants, of course, produce olives that give the oil. And so what we're looking at is we've got fruit, wine, and oil. These were all of the things that were the luxuries and made someone rich in those days. It was for the rich people to have all of these things. And God's word is telling us, if you fear the Lord, your wife and your children will prove to you that you are rich and that these are really the gifts from God and not the other things. Interesting thing about olive plants is that it takes years for them to mature before they produce good olives. That's what I read. I don't know any. I have never been around olive trees, but it is interesting what we can learn about them. And if the children like olive plants, yeah, it takes years before they begin to produce the fruit that you're looking for. But they'll be all around your table. And so this is it. Hey, check it out. When you eat the labor of your hands, I'm back to verse 2 now because I got ahead of myself. You shall be happy and it shall be well with you. That means if you are fearing the Lord, one thing you will be doing is you will be working. You will be working. And you will partake of the things that you have worked for. Work is a blessing in so many ways. And we know in the New Testament, if you don't work, you don't eat. But here, it's not one of those deals where you eat the labor of your hands, but you don't get enough, or you eat a labor of hands and you're not grateful for these things, but you're very grateful for the work. God feeds you enough. This is if you fear him. But it's quite possible to live a life, even as a what we would call a follower of God, but really not to fear him, and then be working and working, but feel like you just can't get it together. When the Israelites had returned from Babylon, and they were back in the city, and they hadn't finished building the temple, Haggai showed up, and the Lord spoke through Haggai in chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. It says this: "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands." So they're working, they're not getting anything. Why? Because though they knew they were God's people, it was still all about them. And they were so worried about their own little world that being God's people, it was God's responsibility to obey their every prayer, to kind of go their way. Just to bless me, Lord, bless me, bless me. I want more in my house. I want to work. And all of a sudden, why isn't it enough? Why am I struggling with this? And the Lord finally shows up and he just says, you know what? You joined my team. And so I'm the one that this is all about. And I have a temple that you are to be building on. If you build on that temple, if you give up your life and stop all this worry about your own paneled houses, then I will take care of you and I'm going to blow you away with abundance even. I think that we can so easily get wrapped up in this mentality of bless me, bless me, bless me. And we're not really thinking of God, fearing God, or desiring what God wants for his kingdom. We're just saying, I belong to God, therefore I need to keep praying that God blesses me, and then he's supposed to, because I'm a child of the king. But God does not see it that way. Can you imagine? You know, we've got, okay, we're going to pick on Dan a little bit just for fun. You know, Dan, by the will of God, became the president of Little League. And, and then all these kids come in to try out and they're all playing baseball. And, Dan is the holder of the rules. He is the one that determines how things are going to go and how those rules are going to be followed. It would be so ridiculous for a child, let's just go for it, Dan's child. just to change the rules in the middle of the game. And so there's, what's his name? Isaac. Okay, I was gonna call him something else. And for Isaac to demand that he gets to bat every time. It's my turn to bat. No, next guy gets bat. Why? Because that's the rules. Well,
You said I was going to have a good time playing ball, didn't you? This is how it would be a much better time for me if you just let me bat every time. It would be a much better time for me if I changed the rules and perhaps even, let's just say if I can peg one of these kids with the ball, they're out. There are so many awesome rules that you can make to benefit yourself. But no, they all come together. There's the rules of the game. And the goal is, as a team, to do as the coach says. And that's you and me. And now it's even bigger than that for you and me, because our coach, our God, he says, you're on my team now. And I've got a job for you. Okay, what is it? Build my temple. What? Well, each one of us, stone upon stone, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not just as individuals, but as a church. And we are God's house. And our concern must be to the glory of God. And so, if that's our concern, and that's our thought, and that's what we're going to do, we're going to be blessed. You know what Jesus said? You know what? All the heathen go after all the stuff. They worry about, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Don't go there. Just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. But we have a way of just seeing our own little world and seeing just very selfishly all of this as if it were our own personal club. And I think that that's how things get messed up in our homes. I think that's how things get messed up in the church. It's how it gets messed up in our relationships. And as simple as it is, and how trite it sounds, coming from all and any pastor, and the things we say to each other, it is this: putting God first. Oh, we can say it, can't we? Put God first. It's a good thing to say. It's a better thing to do. To consider him in every decision. To fear displeasing him, and to obey him at every turn, no matter what we lose in that obedience. I love that little sandwich he made there. Look at this. Look at the first verse. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Oh, you know, have enough food, you're going to have an awesome wife, you have children all around your table, and behold, thus shall be the man. I can't say it. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. I believe this, by the way. I believe it. It's not just a blessing of here on earth, but we will be blessed forevermore in all eternity with him. And then comes just a blessing poured out to God's people. Verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Zion is a word that would be, for Israel, most of the time when speaking of Zion, it was synonymous with Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was there on Mount Zion. And so sometimes you call it Zion, sometimes you call it Jerusalem. And yet, the New Testament sometimes... wait a minute, before I get into what the New Testament says about it. Remember how Hebrew poetry works? It rhymes thoughts. It doesn't rhyme sounds. the Lord bless you out of Zion. Okay, he said one thing. Now he's going to say it again in a different way. And may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And so it's saying the same thing in two different ways. So we know that Zion and Jerusalem are many times synonymous. But for us, Zion has a little more meaning. It actually, in Hebrews, seems to denote the church of God. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, listen to this. Oh, this is after the writer of Hebrews has been talking about Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, all the fire and all the trembling and everybody going, oh no, we're going to die, right? And then the writer of Hebrews continues with this, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. He was speaking of Abel earlier, but getting to that. But the point is that Zion for you and me is the church. It's the kingdom of God. It's the finality of all of this. The new Jerusalem coming down from heaven can be seen as Zion. But the Lord gives us the book of Hebrews and tells us, hey, we have not come to Sinai where the law was and the pounding fist, but we've come to Zion where all of that judgment has already been meted out to Jesus, our Savior, where we can receive the glory of God. That is Zion for you and me. Now let's look at verse 5. The Lord bless you out of Zion. Our blessings are going to come from the Lord, from His kingdom, but from the church. And that by His Holy Spirit, by His provision, by His love, poured through His people. Man, isn't it awesome to see that blessing coming out of the church? May the Lord bless you out of Zion. May He bless you out of His church. And that's like, yes, He has. He has blessed me over the top through His church. And many of you can say the same thing. Yes, may you see your children's children. Oh, that's the blessing. Oh, grandkids. You know, this is a song of ascents. They would come, they would travel as family all the way to Jerusalem. They would go to the temple and travel many miles to get there for the major feast. And so on their way there, as it was said, they would stop and they would all sing each of these songs, each of these 15 songs. And so this being one of them, and how wonderful for the old man like myself, or an older man, or younger maybe, to have his family there and his children's children. Now, I would have to say that I get really tired of grandparents telling me how awesome it is to be a grandparent. They say, oh, you don't know. Oh, it is the most incredible thing. And you say, yeah, and you pat them on the head. All right, whatever. Because we all love our own children very much. I love my children more than you. Boy, I tell you, I know the kind of love that God pours in my heart for my own little girls is an otherworldly kind of love. If you haven't had children, you know. But, and so I thought, wow, this is really amazing. And then when the grandchildren appeared, I turned into one of those pain-in-the-neck grandparents. I've heard that grandchildren are a greater joy by about 1,000 than your own children are. And it's true. I didn't think that we could love anybody more than we loved Amy. Right? Remember, there was no way we could love anybody more than we loved Amy. And when Sarah was born, we figured, well, we got to love her anyway, right? But somehow, some way, Sarah, alongside of Amy, became our favorite. And we had two favorites. And then Carrie Ann. And we had three favorites. Now they've all taken second place to the grandkids. And so when I look at verse 5 and 6, you know, may the Lord bless you out of the church, out of Zion, out of his holy place. May he bless you. Oh, may he bless you. Hey, may you see your children's children. May he really bless you. I go, oh, wow. That is such the blessing. Peace be upon Israel. Very important. This is not about my home. It's about Israel. This is not about my home. It's about the church. It is about the kingdom of God. This is not about your home. It is about the kingdom of God. How can there possibly be peace among God's people? Verse 1. You see, our homes will be at peace, but it is for the sake of the peace of Israel. We are not the center of the universe. We are one small part of something huge and wonderful. We are that one stone building this temple. Each of us put in its perfect place. All of us stones looking different. All of us stones having a different purpose within the temple. Nonetheless, we are only one stone. And I'll tell you what, these guys put up all of that really cool barn wood out there in the lobby. And you look back and you say, wow, look at that wall. Nobody's going to go up there and say, I love this nail right here. I'm glad all of this is here for that nail. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the church. It's about God's people. And if we fear the Lord, walk in his ways, all along the way, we're going to get blessed personally. But it is ultimately not for the peace of you, not for the peace of your family. It is ultimately for the peace of Israel. It is ultimately for the peace of the church. So, I don't know, that seems to be the secret to all things. Fear the Lord. Nothing else to say. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting us know what the secret is to peace in Israel. But Lord, may we have peace in your church today. And I ask that you would help us to understand that it would start with peace at our home. I'm going to pray for those homes right here, right now, that are not experiencing peace and that ask you to reveal why not. Lord, we want to confess to you our natural stubbornness, our natural selfishness, and ask you to speak the truth to us and that we'd be willing to hold still for you, to tell us and that we'd receive it from you. And that we would seek the blessings of others, and that we would just want to walk with you. Help us not to be deceived into thinking that just because we read our Bible, that we're walking with you.
But Lord, may we see the things in your word that you have for us, and that your Holy Spirit would convict us, and that we would walk. May we fear you. May we want you to be blessed all the time. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.